The images that you're going to see on the screen tonight that will appear with scripture references are all intended to bring up images in your mind of death and what death is, going from this life to heaven. And so some of the pictures will have something that will be like, things don't look good, and the other half, things look really good. So be thinking about earth versus heaven when you see that sort of thing. I do not spend a lot of time, as you probably know, or maybe have realized, refuting denominational doctrines, at least where I give a series full of sermons like how I just did recently on Calvinism, but I do address various issues from time to time. And the reasons I don't spend most of my time doing that are these. I have seen preachers who that's all they do. And whenever they write anything, that's all they're doing. And they're good at it. But when they and their congregation have to deal with the difficulties of life, temptation, interpersonal relationships, and all that other kind of stuff, and just how to deal with difficulties, they don't really know what to do. And so they turn to other sources other than God's Word to direct them in living. So I noticed that a very, very long time. And so I thought, I don't want to become imbalanced, and the church, wherever I am, I don't want it to be imbalanced because I only preach one side instead of giving you the whole picture. Because, number two, I believe that the best defense against any error or false doctrine is to be grounded in the Word of God. So that's why you'll notice my preaching and teaching, and I know some people don't like this, and some do, is I like to take Bible books, Old and New Testaments, and teach you everything that God's Word says on every issue, and I cover it as much as God wants me to cover it in doing that. Now, you also know I do different topics, which is what I'm doing tonight, more of a topical sermon. And so I think there's a place for that too, but I think there's a lot of imbalanced followers of Christ in the world. And I don't want to be that way myself. And wherever, whatever congregation I'm working with, I don't want it to be that way either. So, my recent sermons on Calvinism, I believe, could leave us out of balance. And if I don't emphasize what all the Bible teaches on that subject. Okay, so again, that's why I seek to teach all the Bible says on, like in that case, we were dealing mainly with salvation. And I showed you, okay, here's what they teach, and here's why in most of the passages that they're quoting, they're not giving you the whole context or the whole teaching. I'm going to be using some of those same texts tonight, but from a completely different point of view. Not trying to refute something that's wrong, but just showing you the riches and the beauties of the passage of scriptures that I'm going to be presenting to you tonight. I want to show you now that we can be assured of our salvation, that we don't have to fear when death approaches, but that we can die in peace, knowing all the Lord has done for us to save us. So He will not drop us after having shown us the way of salvation. Because I think sometimes that's kind of how Christians are. I think especially older Christians who grew up under the constant refuting of denominational error without giving adequate time to, well, here's what the Bible teaches and here's what you need to know about salvation and things along those lines. And what prompted me to do this address tonight is exactly what I've just mentioned. I've seen too many older members of the church who were wonderful, sweet, beautiful people But when death was approaching, they had an inordinate fear of it, and they really didn't know if they were saved. And that troubled me, that they were troubled with that. I've seen that for decades, and I don't want you to be that way. Okay, so I want you to know that when you die, or as death approaches, you can have peace. And so we'll do that by looking at several passages tonight. Only one passage will I have up on the screen. All the other ones, I want you to either write it down so you can look at it later, or follow along with me in your Bibles. As you can see, the first one is John chapter 10, and this is one of the ones that I brought up in the sermons on Calvinism. So John 10, 27 and 28, please, brethren, listen to how Jesus assures you of your salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Okay, Jesus knows his sheep personally and individually, and they also know him. They recognize when he's speaking through someone or whatever it is. Therefore, when they hear his voice, they naturally follow him. I mean, did you know that shepherds do that with their sheep? They can even name their sheep, and they can call out the name of that sheep, and it will come to them. And it's not just sheep. I knew a rancher in Klamath Falls. I remember asking Steve one time how many head of cattle he had. I want to say over 500, and he had names for them. And he said he could call them by name, and they would come to him. So, my question for you is, does that picture you? I think it does. And what does he in turn do for them? He says, I give them eternal life. And number two, no one is going to snatch you out of my hand. I'm holding you securely. He says they'll never perish. There's no way that anyone can come to him and overpower him. You have the Lord Jesus Christ guarding you. Rejoice in that, brethren, and be at peace. Next is 1 Peter 1. Okay, so Peter first says who he is, you know, as is typical in New Testament letters. You know, we do it just the opposite. We don't mention ourselves and who we are until we're at the end of the letter, usually, when we write someone a letter, especially if it's someone we don't know. But they did the opposite. And then what's the first thing that he wants to teach them? What's the first thing that he wants to say? Here it is. Verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that an absolutely magnificent passage? Do you hear what Peter just said to you? And what you can know about your salvation? I mean, what moved Peter to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the first place? Well, he says, God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you been born again? You were born again when you shared in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said. And when did that happen? Well, you probably know Romans chapter 6, which says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So if you have been begotten again, through your baptism and participation in the resurrection of Christ, you no longer belong to Satan. You no longer belong to the world. You're living here, but you don't belong to the world. The world does not own you. Satan does not own you. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not take that lightly. Peter said in verse 3 that you were begotten again to a living hope. Does God give false hopes? Absolutely not. He only promises what he can and will in fact deliver. You can count on that. That is an absolute. So, the idea is, okay, so death is approaching. Maybe you're older, maybe you've been told by the doctor you've got something you haven't got long to live, or who knows what it is. Focus on the living hope that you have. Remember, God sent Jesus from heaven to live here, to suffer the horrible way that he did, but not to leave him in the tomb, but to have him resurrected so that that same thing can happen with us, and we now have a living hope. I mean, it's living in me. So I don't have to doubt when death has come and said, it's your turn. And you know, it will, all of us at some time or another. Second, to what has he begotten us? He has begotten us again to a heavenly inheritance, which Peter said God has reserved for you in heaven. Every person that I'm looking at tonight, God has reserved for you in heaven an inheritance. Oh, whoops. He's got a sin that I didn't know about, so he doesn't get the inheritance. Is that how it's going to be? No. You have an inheritance reserved in heaven. And that inheritance, he said, cannot be corrupted, it cannot be defiled, and it cannot fade away. Okay, so you know my dad died 4 years ago, and I got his stuff. My sister and I got his stuff. Well, I guess I got almost all his stuff. And one thing was a travel trailer. You know, somehow a mud wasp got inside one of the cabinets in the bathroom. And I can't find out where he came in. I've looked all over the place. And because we haven't used it yet this year, there's spider webs all over it. And it doesn't look as good as it did 4 years ago. You understand what I'm saying? The tires are getting really old. I probably shouldn't take it on the highway until I get new tires. Okay, you know what I'm saying. Everything that you have, it's breaking down. But Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said, there's an inheritance waiting for you. God has reserved it. Your name is on it. And none of that bad stuff can happen to it. There's no mud wasp there, evidently. Which I have no problem with that. Third, has the Lord done these things only to drop us in the end? I mean, think about this for a moment, brethren, okay? Think about the creation and everything that has gone on since then. Israel's history that's revealed in the Bible, all that he did through Israel, which was leading up to the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he has these apostles go out, and all the work they went through, and all the suffering they experienced only for you to be saved, and then at the end God says, well, you know, you weren't really perfect anyway, so you're out of here. It's hell for you. I mean, can you see him doing that? No. Not at all. So, how do I know that? Peter said, God keeps us by his power. How powerful is our God? Are you familiar with the James Webb telescope? And the images that they're showing? I mean, far better than the Hubble telescope. I just love it. I know some people think it's a waste of money, but I think it's just wonderful to look out there into God's creation. And he made all that. He made this earth and everything that's on it. I love when we learn new things about the body and how it functions and how it all works together, all of our systems. And I just think, praise God, his knowledge and wisdom is just far beyond anything that we could ever possibly imagine. Oh, but he doesn't know how to work out salvation for us? Of course he knows what he's doing. Of course he can. And he has secured it for us. And we need to be persuaded of that. And Peter said the thing that connects us to the power of God is faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith, he said. So do you have faith? Do you believe there is a God? Do you trust him? I think you do. I'm getting to know you too well. You know? I mean, it's been a long time we've been together. And we've had talks. I've been in just about everybody's home here as I'm looking. I don't know if there's anybody I've missed. And I think we've had all of you into our home. If I haven't had you in our home yet, it's not because we have anything against you. We'll get you there eventually, okay? But my point is that we've talked spiritually. You know, I can see where you're coming from. And it always blesses me when I go in to visit members of the church in their homes and to hear you express your faith in God and what you think about the church and so on. It really is beautiful. So if you answer yes to those questions about whether you have faith, whether you believe there's a God, and whether you trust him, you have nothing to fear. You can face death with peace. Look at verse 5 and see how Peter says that through our faith, God's power keeps us for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So what he wants us to do is to focus on God's power and not on our shortcomings. Yeah, we got shortcomings. We have sins. And this next passage I'll give you is going to show us what we can do about that. But, you know, deal with those things and then continue to focus on God's power and what he's doing to see to it that you're saved. Next passage. And this is a great one here. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. This says more of what I want to say tonight than any of the other passages we've looked at so far. Okay, so listen to this now. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Before I go any further, if you mark in your Bible, I'd like you to underline or circle, whatever you want to do, the word cleanses, if you have that word. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. And then I'll tell you what you can put in the margin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, which means satisfaction or atonement. He is the thing, he is the one that satisfied God's wrath. That's what all that means. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. God is light. So if we want to be with him when we die, we have to walk in the light now. If we walk in the light, what did John say in verse 7 we have? He says we have the forgiveness of our sins, and his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now here's why I wanted you to mark the word cleanses. In the Greek that John wrote this, the Greek street language of the first century, when you use the present tense in the Greek, it has a stronger meaning than it does in English. So in other words, it has this meaning: keeps on cleansing. So you might want to draw a line from there and out into the margin and put Greek, you know, put quotation marks around it, keeps on cleansing. It just keeps on doing it. It never stops until he puts a stop to it, which he's not going to do. It just keeps on doing it. It never runs out. It never loses its effectiveness. It doesn't get old. It's just as strong to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as it was in the first century for those people. Walking in the light does not mean that we never sin. Now see, it's almost like John anticipated someone saying, but I sin, so I'm not walking in the light, and therefore I have a right to be fearful of death. No, that's not what that means. Think about, first of all, what verse 7 just said. It indicates that while walking in the light, we do sin. But there's a way to have the sin forgiven and for us to be cleansed continually of our unrighteousness. So in other words, you're walking in the light. You stumble and fall. Okay? The blood is there continuing to keep you clean. Then John took it a step further in chapter 2, verse 3. Declaring that if we claim we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving God, because his word tells us that we have sinned. And we're also showing that the truth is not living in us. The truth reveals that we have sinned, and the truth reveals whether we're continuing to sin. Perhaps you reason, I don't know whether I'm walking in the light, or I'm not sure whether I've committed a sin that I'm not aware of. Maybe I have some sin that I committed 10 years ago that I don't remember or don't know about. Well, consider the opposite, or look at it from another angle. Are you living in sin? Is sinning just a part of your daily living? Now, I'm not asking whether you sin, but I'm asking, is sin a way of life for you? What would others say about you? I'm going to guess, no. You're probably not living sin as a way of life. You seek to live by faith in the Lord, and you put your trust in him. And when you do sin, I am sure that you confess your sin to God, you seek his forgiveness, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Am I right? I think I am. Do you realize with those last few words I just said that I was saying to you verse 9 of chapter 1? So that means that you're walking in light. You don't have to worry about your eternal destiny. Jesus is taking care of that for you, and he is taking care of you. Again, that does not mean you never sin. Because as verse 10 teaches, If we claim that we have not sinned, we're making him a liar, since he's the one who has stated that we have sinned, and he shows us in his word that we have sinned. So, it is not directing our thoughts. Sin is not what directs us in our lives. What John wrote was not intended, though, to tell us it's okay that you sin. Please don't think that way. He's not trying to get that message across. He just wants us to know, yes, you sin, but as long as you keep walking in the light, the blood of Jesus is there continually cleansing you. It's always keeping you clean so that you're still in the light. If we think that he means here it's okay that you continue to sin, if we adopt that way of thinking, we're going to end up sinning more, and it will become our way of life. In chapter 2, he wrote why he wrote what he did, that we should not sin. But if we do, he says, there's a solution to it. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So he knows more than we do that we have sinned. However, he does not leave us in our sin, but he works to free us from our sin. I don't think you have hidden sin from many years ago or something like that, unless you're intentionally ignoring it, unless something happened back then and someone did try to point it out to you and you just ignored it. But if that's not the case, you don't have to worry about that. Does that mean... I wonder if some Christians think, well, we're constantly walking in the light and in the darkness. It's kind of like, okay, I'm doing okay right now. Oh, whoops, I sinned. Now I'm back in the darkness. Okay, now I get back in the light. Oops, I sinned again. So we're going in and out of the darkness all the time in the light? No. That's why I really drove home that point with you about the blood of Jesus continually keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. When you're in the light, you're in the light. Unless, of course, you fall away. Then you've gone over to the darkness. And so he has provided a way that we can know that we know him and walk in the light. Look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So are you keeping his commandments? I mean, is that what the goal of your life is? I'm not asking whether you if you struggle with keeping some of them, but is the point of your life, I want to do what God says. Again, I'm not asking if you ever fail to keep a commandment. John's already taken care of that for us. Yes, we sin, but we avail ourselves of the blood of Christ, and it cleanses us from all sin. Yes, you are doing what you can, I believe, by the grace of God to keep all of God's commandments. And so that being the case, John says, well, you know him. You can say, not just that I know there's a God, but I know him. So, do not think that you can fool him or yourself. For if you say that you know him, John said, yet purposely ignore what he says and tells you to do, then John said in verse 4, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And I'm going to guess that does not describe you. On the other hand, you sincerely follow the Lord, and you make his way your way. And so John said in verse 5 that the love of God has been perfected in you. Remember that, brethren. Brethren, if you are in him, do you have to fear death? Can't you live each day in peace? Yes, that's the message John is giving us. Remember that to continue to walk as Jesus walked, and then John added that thought there in verse 6. Okay, so next is Jude 24. And I thought this was an appropriate way to give you my last main sermon point for tonight. Listen to how Jude writes the end of his letter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. If you question your own salvation, if you're really not sure, get a sticky note and write Jude 24 on it and put it on your bath of mirror when you're brushing your teeth. Look at that passage. Do that every day. My point is just get Jude 24 into your mind, into your heart, and it will affect your soul. And you'll have peace. Because you'll notice here, the emphasis is not on us. It's on him. He's the one who saved us in the first place. Does he know how to keep us saved? Of course he does. So this is so very powerful here. So I point you to the Lord just as Jude did. So what Jude is telling us is that the Lord is able. He has the ability. He has the knowledge. He has the wisdom. He has the plan to make sure that you're going to be saved in the end. You've got to have confidence in that. And I'm trying to build up your confidence today. He can keep you from stumbling. Jude said he can present us faultless before the presence of God's glory with superabundant joy. But again, I think I've talked to too many Christians who think that, well, I worry that maybe I have some hidden sin. And when I get there to the judgment, it's going to be brought up and I'm going to be lost. And so they're scared to die. So in addition to what I've already shown you, I want you to keep these things in mind. First, no one wants you to go to heaven more than God does. I mean, God wants you to go to heaven even more than you want to go to heaven. Because look what he did to get it done. I mean, think about Jesus. During the Lord's Supper today, I was thinking about how Jesus used his body in the will of God, and I thought about the torture that he went through. But a sister in Klamath Falls a long time ago told me that she wondered how God felt when Jesus died. And he watched his son go through the things that he did. And how painful that must have been for God. And why was he doing that? It was for our salvation. So, my point being, if you follow Jesus, he will see to it that you are saved. You need to have confidence in him, that he will do what it takes to make sure that you can make it. If you have some hidden sin, he's going to do something to point that out to you. And then second, here's what you can do. This passage right here. If you have a prayer list, write this passage out. Or get another sticky note and put it on the other side of the mirror and write down this passage, will you? And I want to tell you something, though. I'm going to prepare you ahead of time. If you pray this prayer with all sincerity, he'll answer it. Okay, let's read it. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So what did David say? God, my mind, my heart, my life is wide open to you. Look in there. And do you see something that shouldn't be there? And if so, lead me in the way everlasting. Meaning, lead me away from that sin. Help me to know what that sin is so I can do what you want me to do to take care of it. And he'll do it. He will show you. He might do it through someone who points it out to you. And they don't even know they're an answer to your prayer. I've had that happen to me. I realize I prayed that prayer, and then later someone points out my faults. And I thought, God's answering my prayer. It was not very comfortable, and I didn't like it, but he was answering my prayer. He might have a preacher with a lesson that hits you. I can't tell you how many times over the past four decades, members of the church have come up to me and says, man, I really needed that today. And they didn't tell me what it was. I had no idea, and I didn't want to know. But something I said in my sermon touched them. Well, it's not because of my wisdom, because I didn't know what affected them. But God used it to touch them. I'm going to give you one example. One man whom a lot of you knew was a member here, Brother Rusty Randall. Karen Calvert called him Krusty. I always thought that was a good name for him. You know, the gruff character that he was, but he was also a man who loved God and sought to do what is right. Well, I don't even remember what the sermon was now. Of course, he's been dead for a long time, so I don't even know how far back it was. But for some reason, I was up here in front. You know, usually I go to the back, but I was up front for some reason that Sunday after the sermon, and I saw him come down the aisle and heading towards me, going around people. And he said, you kept shooting them at me. You kept trying to hit me, but I was dodging them and blocking them and going like that and everything. And he felt pretty good about that. So that Sunday afternoon passes by, and he must have gone home and thought about what was said, because here I was in front again, and here comes Rusty, and this time he has a really determined look on his face. And I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble for something. And he's getting around the people, he's not saying hi to anybody, and he comes and says, you did hit me. I thought I missed, dodged all of them, but I didn't. You hit me. And I was like, I have no idea, Rusty, how I hit you, but I'm glad you were hit. Because that way he was able to change. Maybe he had prayed Psalm 139. I don't know. I'm not sure what happened that day. God might put you into a situation where your sin becomes obvious to you. And then you'll know what you need to do to change. So I believe all that I've shown you tonight will make a dramatic effect on your life. And while you may not be eager to die, it's not like I'm trying to say you need to be thinking, oh, goody, I can't wait to die. You'll at least be prepared for it. You can say, I'm prepared to die when the time comes. And I really think that'll make all the difference. Therefore, I want to encourage you to live courageously by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That after death, you will finally get to see Him whom your soul loves, and He will welcome you, although you have committed sin. Trust and obey the Lord. We know that He'll do His part. Now let us together with Him do our part. And when we have a misstep, we can run to Him, confess what we've done, and He'll continually cleanse us of all our sin. He wants us to make it to heaven, to be with Him. He's waiting for you in particular. He has your name in His head. And He can't wait for the one-on-one meeting. If we can help you to achieve that time when it comes, brethren, come forward now as we stand and sing.